I'm sure that you've been part of conversations where someone asks a question that stops everybody in their tracks. Sometimes this is what seems like a silly question or a simple question, one that everybody knows the answer to. However, very often this takes the conversation to a whole other level. This very familiar story in Mark's gospel makes me think of that kind of situation. Now, Mark is very straightforward in his writing, right to the point, no extra words. And this is a crucial hinge in Mark's gospel, this passage. And it's also the crucial hinge in any life of faith. Who is Jesus? There are, it seems to me, at least three questions in this reading from Mark 8. What is a Messiah? What is a disciple? And what does it mean to take up your cross? We know this story so well that some of us may not really hear it. Here's some background to the story. Galilee at the time of Jesus was a hotbed of messianic expectations. The people, in other words, were longing for a Messiah, someone to rescue them from the Roman occupation and the harsh oppression. And everyone knew that a Messiah was a mighty warrior with strength and power who could accomplish what they deeply desired, and that was being freed and delivered from the oppression of Rome. The disciples and the crowds, as well as Jesus himself, would remember how years ago the Roman punished over 2,000 insurrectionists by crucifying them. This was in the year 6 of the Common Era. Can you imagine 2,000 crosses hanging throughout your city as a warning sign and a method of keeping you in place? So when Jesus began to talk of the Messiah suffering and being put to death, it was a huge shock to the disciples. Clearly, Jesus had a very different idea of what the Messiah was, and it was in opposition to what the conventional view was. It was such a huge shock and change that Peter was upset enough to, quote, take Jesus aside and rebuke him, unquote. Now, this would have been an outrageous and disrespectful thing to do to an honored teacher. And Jesus responds with just as much passion, and he draws the strongest possible contrast between Peter's idea of messiahship and his own. He identifies Peter's version with Satan's temptation. In this passage, then, the gospel writer Mark is making a very powerful statement about the profound ways in which the disciples failed Jesus. Jesus understands messiahship more in terms of those outlined in the book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah's suffering servant. Now, that's a text we read at certain times in the church year. This suffering servant was a mysterious figure who would deliver God's people not with swords and chariots, but rather through his own affliction and suffering on behalf of others through, quote, pouring himself out unto death. And ultimately, he would rescue people through his eventual exaltation. This understanding is called a theology of the cross. And it's grounded in the belief that God is revealed to us in the weakness of suffering and death. But it contradicts everything that people then and now think that God should be, namely powerful and strong. What does it mean then to be a disciple of Jesus if we look through the lens of this theology? The implications are upsetting, as Peter discovered. But Jesus spells it out. As if in his frustration with the disciples, he's driven to issue a public announcement of his ministry, the scripture says Jesus called the crowd with his disciples to gather round and listen. Anyone who wants to follow him, he declares, will have to, quote, deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. A deep mystery is at work here, where the very act of seeking to save one's life causes the seeker to lose it, where the one who seeks to give up one's life for my sake and the sake of the gospel, as Jesus put it, will save it. And as disciples, we must participate in this journey with Jesus through death to resurrection. This means we're called to live a transformed life. Lutheran pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer is one of my heroes. He wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship. And he railed in that book against what he called cheap grace. Cheap grace, he said, is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate. He also wrote about discipleship and the cross, insisting that we need to surrender ourselves and our will to Christ. Discipleship calls for nothing less than the death of the former self and the emergence of our true self. It's a tall order. Bonhoeffer lived in Germany at the time of Hitler's rise to power. He and his family were part of a network of people who worked for several years at great personal risk to overthrow and assassinate Hitler. They tried several times. Now, he could have taken a safe path. He had an offer from Union Seminary in New York City to teach there. There he'd be safely out of Germany. But he chose instead to stay in Germany and to continue to resist Hitler in every way he could. For example, in the face of the state church's complicity with Hitler, he organized a group of churches called the Confessing Church, who were outspoken in their criticism of the state-run Lutheran Church. He also founded a seminary for the Confessing Church, hidden away in rural Germany. It was persecuted and they were hounded by the Nazis, and eventually they were driven underground, but it continued to operate. However, sadly, eventually his actions led to his arrest and imprisonment. But he continued to write and write and write, and the writings were smuggled out of prison, and many of those we still have today. He himself was executed by the Nazis just a few weeks before the end of the war in 1945. For me, Bonhoeffer is a good example of a Christian who took up his cross and followed Jesus. Somehow in that process, he came to understand a God found in uncertainty, danger, and suffering, precisely where human wisdom perceives God's absence. What does this say about modern-day discipleship? What does the cross symbolize? There's many ways to look at that. One way is to say that the cross is anything that is a burden or a hardship or a barrier, something that's found in every life. So I wonder if the scripture is saying, don't deny this burden or pain, don't let it stop you. Engage with it, pick it up, and continue to follow Jesus. Discipleship is not an easy path, but we don't stop following Jesus and learning and growing in faith. Perhaps the invitation then is not to seek out, but rather to take up the suffering that every life has in some measure, to seize the role of the active protagonist in the drama, not the role of a vanquished victim, and then to follow Jesus along the way that leads through suffering to healing, liberation, and new life. Jesus, it seems to me, is always seeking justice, being compassionate, loving his neighbor, walking in humility, and deepening his relationship with God. That's what it means to follow Jesus. Following him means unfurling our self-centered lives into lives of love, and thereby recovering our true self as the loving creatures we were made to be. This is what I think we're called to do. Once, several years ago, I served a congregation called Oak Avenue United Church in Surrey, BC. When I first came to work there, it became clear very quickly that they were in an extremely difficult financial situation. In fact, after only a few weeks, we realized they couldn't even pay my salary. There had been no accurate financial statements for many months at the board. And what happened during that time there, I've never forgotten. And I can see it today as an example of a community of faith taking up their cross. See what you think. Soon after the financial chaos came to light, I became aware of a new and growing Taiwanese United Church in the same area of the city. It had no building, no possessions. It was just a group of worshipers. God's Holy Spirit was in motion, and it soon became a possibility that Oak Avenue United Church congregation could offer the gift of new life, a legacy, to this fledgling congregation. I won't tire you with the bureaucracy involved, but in breathtaking order, the miracle happened. Oak Avenue United Church ended its long and faithful history by passing on its solid and fully equipped building and large property to a new and growing United Church congregation within a Taiwanese-Canadian community nearby. It was Pentecost Sunday when the two congregations came together to worship, and the transition was made final. Oak Avenue United Church took up their cross and continued to follow Jesus even as the congregation disbanded. The few members left of that congregation moved to one of the two other United Church congregations nearby to continue their ministry there. If the church is an institution following Jesus, it should not be striving for success or permanence or wealth. To follow Jesus, the church should seek ways to serve the world, advocating for the marginalized and actively working for justice, giving instead of grasping, acting generously instead of vengefully, just as Jesus showed us in and through his life. There was a time, to be sure, in history, when the church and the church leaders were at the center of society. They were wealthy, powerful, and often corrupt. Today, in most of the West, the church is on the margins, with little power and real financial stress. Could it be that this gives us a special perspective, maybe even a discipleship advantage? The understanding of who Jesus is and what he came to do, and who we are as his disciples, is challenging, enigmatic, and it's meant to be wrestled with for a lifetime. What it means for us as a faith community to take up our cross and follow Jesus lies at the very heart of Christian faith. And maybe, as the Apostle Paul discovered, this has nothing to do with power and wealth. Through his astonishing mystical experience on the Damascus Road, the Apostle Paul had a deep intuitive conviction about love working through him. He came to understand that he hardly initiated anything, but instead it was all happening through him by God's grace. This is the same transition that we must make, all of us. What God needs from us is our yes. Once we've given our consent, our yes, then God can work wonders in and through us. This understanding gives us an utterly different sense of what it might mean to take up our cross and follow Jesus as disciples. And personally, I'm very glad to know that. Because after I work all week and write a sermon like this, I feel like a complete failure as a disciple. However, deep inside, I truly believe that through the workings of God's Holy Spirit, and with intentional spiritual work and practice, through prayer and reading the scriptures and coming together for worship, we can gradually come to know our true self. A self that is interconnected with everyone and everything else. And this is the work of a lifetime of discipleship. As a community of faith that follows Jesus, our life is all about participating in God's life, even as we struggle along carrying our crosses. Together, we are living in Christ, disciples on the way. Amen.